This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, something you may not know about the season of Advent is that it started out as kind of a mini form of Lent. In the early history of the church, as Lent is to Easter, so Advent was to Christmas. And so it was a time of introspection and penance. In fact, the first liturgical color for Advent was purple, the same color of penance that's used during Lent. The most orthodox traditions saw Advent as a time where faithful people prepared their hearts just to be worthy to even celebrate the birth of the Christ child. And so through contrition and making amends, believers sought to use this time to get their hearts ready to receive the King, including the second coming of the King. It turns out that Advent was 4 weeks of intense hard work. And so somewhere along the line, thankfully, someone decided people needed a little break from all this penance and hard work. And so they designated this third Sunday of Advent as a time to look up with joy rather than inward with a heart of repentance. And in fact, the very first word of the Latin Mass for this Sunday of Advent was a command to Gaudete in Latin. It means rejoice. And even the early church went so far as to change the colors used in the sanctuary from Lenten purple to the color of rose to show the change in mood that this day was supposed to bring. And some of that lingers on to this day. Even to this day, this Sunday of Advent, this third Sunday is known as Gaudete Sunday. And our Advent wreath, the third candle, has a rose color to remind us to rejoice. And so today we can take a little break from our Advent duty of waiting and watching and preparing to simply rejoice. We rejoice that God chose to enter human history to save us as a baby. We rejoice that Jesus lived a sinless life and that he gave himself freely as a perfect sacrifice for us. And we rejoice in the promise that Jesus will return at the end of days to finish what he started almost 2,000 years ago. And in that day, he'll reclaim us and all creation, as we talked about in Sunday school today. All of creation is reclaimed for God the Father. And as strange as it sounds, John the Baptist is the perfect messenger to deliver that good news that we're to rejoice. And I thought about it this week. It seemed kind of amazing to me that, you know, Advent's only 4 weeks long. And that for two out of those 4 weeks, John the Baptist is kind of center stage. And I guess it makes sense that John the Baptist would be the one to carry the message that during Advent we're supposed to wait and watch and prepare, because that was the message that he gave to Israel back in the first century. That kind of makes sense. But it comes as a little more of a surprise that John is also the one to deliver this message that we're to rejoice. Because we don't often associate rejoicing with John the Baptist, do we? We don't, because the John we know best is a daunting, bigger-than-life kind of figure. His fiery preaching called people to change their hearts and their lives and to get ready to receive Messiah when he comes. And we remember how he called those unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers, right? He sticks in our mind because the language he used about separating wheat from chaff and chaff being burned with unquenchable fire. So he's a bigger than life kind of a guy. But I don't think that that's why he shows up two times in Advent. I think the reason he shows up twice in Advent is that, believe it or not, John the Baptist is a lot like you and me, more than we ever imagined. Yeah, it's true, he's a bigger than life, this fiery figure. And that's the way he is, that's the first time we meet him. But in this week's gospel lesson, we see a different side of John the Baptist. It's a side that looks a whole lot less like a brash prophet and a whole lot more like someone who's struggling with his faith. And if we're honest, I think we would all admit that one time or another, each one of us is going to struggle somewhat with our faith. I think the good news for us today in today's gospel lesson is the loving way that Jesus deals with John when he's wavering. You remember in our gospel lesson today, John's in prison. He's been thrown into prison for scolding King Herod about marrying the wife of his brother. And of course, this is vintage, bigger than life, John the Baptist, unafraid to speak truth to power. Our text says that while he's in prison, John hears what the Messiah was doing. And some translations say he heard of the works of the Christ. And as he thinks about these things that he hears Jesus doing, all of a sudden, big bad John, he's not so big and bad anymore. He's not nearly as confident of himself as he once was. Because remember, he's the guy that announced, "Someone greater than me is coming. I'm just the spokesperson." He knew Jesus was the main figure in the story. Jesus was going to be the one that comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John was just going to baptize people with water. He'd already recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in front of God and everyone, he testified that he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And it was Christ who was obviously the Messiah, this Jesus. And as far as John was concerned, Jesus was the one that was going to bring about this day of the Lord and bring justice and judgment to Israel. And John was absolutely confident that Jesus was going to be the one that made this whole thing happen. He even said that he had to decrease so that Jesus could increase. And he was sure that Jesus, his own second cousin, the one he'd baptized, was going to rule God's kingdom on earth. At least that's what he thought. But somehow things managed to get messed up, didn't they? If Jesus was supposed to separate wheat from chaff, he was taking his sweet time about getting it done. John was languishing in prison. How could this be? How could he still be in jail? Why is his life still going to be forfeit if Jesus was supposed to be in charge? What had gone wrong? The deeds of the Christ that John had heard about while he was in prison didn't even sound remotely like the day of the Lord that John had preached to the crowds that came out to see him. Because remember, that's how John preached. Oh, the day of the Lord is coming. You better get ready, because it's going to be trouble for you if you're not ready. Instead, he was hearing about Jesus, this ruler of the kingdom, and it was all about acts of compassion. How he healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and raised up the dead. And now all of a sudden, John's questioning everything that he thought about what was going to happen. Maybe he'd made a mistake. He was still in jail. He hadn't seen any fire and brimstone. The Romans were still in charge. Maybe he's thinking Jesus isn't the one. Maybe he'd misunderstood. And so John's faith is shaken. This spiritual redwood, this giant, his faith is shaken. So he figures it's time to do a little fact-checking. So he sends some of his disciples to talk to Jesus and ask him, "Are you really the one? Or are we to wait for another? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah for whom we're supposed to wait?" And then Jesus answers that question by doing something fascinating. He quotes the prophet Isaiah to them. Did you notice that? He quotes from Isaiah chapter 35 about the blind seeing, and from Isaiah chapter 61 about the poor having good news preached to them. The Messiah, in the day of the Lord described by Isaiah, isn't about fire and brimstone. It's about love and compassion. It's about serving others. And Jesus concludes this little description by telling John's disciples, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." And when they get back and tell this to John, he must have just been shocked. Because John was sure that Jesus was going to bring the day of the Lord that was going to look a lot more like the day of the Lord that the prophet Joel, for example, described. In Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord is described like this. It says, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it's near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day where fire consumes before them and behind them a flame burns." He had a whole different vision of what the day of the Lord was going to look like. But Jesus quotes Isaiah and the suffering servant back to John the Baptist. And so there's good news for us in the way that Jesus answers John's questions. You notice he doesn't rebuke, he doesn't reprimand John for his shaky faith. He just teaches him that this Messiah is different than what you thought. This Messiah is going to be a suffering servant of Isaiah, not the vengeful angel of the Lord that some of the Hebrew prophets had talked about. And in fact, if we were all students of Greek, we'd know that this idea of a different kind of Messiah is actually kind of implied in even the way John asks the question. In the Greek, the word used in our reading is the word hetero, and it means literally different. So when John asks, "Are we to wait for another?" literally, when you read that, it would say, "Are we to await something different?" In other words, is this Messiah going to be something different than we expect? And then Jesus quotes Isaiah and basically says, yeah. He's going to be Messiah, but a different kind of Messiah than the folks expect. But the good news for us is that John doesn't, because of his shaky faith, he doesn't fall out of favor with Jesus. Jesus doesn't scold him for his shaky faith. It's almost like he expects it. And I have to think that this is such good news for us. Because at one time or another, every one of us is going to struggle with our faith. We all misunderstand Scripture at some time or another. We all make mistakes. And Jesus almost begs John to not let that get in the way of the relationship with them. He ends this whole discussion by saying, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Basically, he's telling John, just because you're not who I thought I was, don't be offended by me. Because I don't act the way you thought I should act, don't turn the other way. But be blessed and accept me for who I am. I am who I am. John's question is really our question. Are you the one who's to come? Or should we wait for another? It's good evidence, folks, that faith, even strong faith, sometimes falters. And when it does, Jesus doesn't stand there with condemning eyes. Faith may falter when bad things happen. John's faith faltered when he found himself in jail. Our faith can falter when bad things happen to us. Bad things happen and we wonder, is Jesus who he says he is? Is this supposed to happen to me as a follower of his? You know, we get that bad diagnosis from the doctor, where the pink slip comes just before Christmas time, or our spouse seems to be drifting further and further away from us, or we just watch our kids struggle. We all go through these kind of trials that can shake our faith. And if a bigger-than-life prophet like John can have his faith shaken without being condemned, then, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a day that we can rejoice. We don't stand worthy before a holy God based on how strong or on how shaky our faith is. We stand justified before God. We're adopted into God's family through our baptism and by what Jesus has done for us. God's always the one that initiates the action. God's always the one that comes down. He came down to us in the form of a baby to save us. He comes to us in the water and in the wine. And so in Advent, we await His coming with joyful hearts, knowing for certain that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice, knowing that even if a prophet like John can have shaky faith and still be accepted by Jesus, so can we. We rejoice that Jesus showed grace to John, even when John's faith faltered. Those times when we falter because Messiah doesn't look or act the way we think Messiah should, Jesus stands ready with a word of truth for us, ready to welcome us back with loving arms. And that, all by itself, is a reason for us to rejoice on this third Sunday of Advent. Thanks be to God.